congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially any visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together one of the school psalms for this week, to God's praise, Psalm 96, the verses 6 and 8. As we hear once again the summary of God's holy law and the Ten Commandments, and we also consider how we all the more may show him our thankfulness for the salvation and forgiveness of sins that we have through the blood of Christ. Following upon the reading of the law, we will sing from Psalm 66, the verses 3, 5, and 6. We'll stand for the verses 5 and 6 for their prayer. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen.
To the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege that again this morning, on the day that you have set apart for us, we may come together and, in a real sense, spiritually, we may enter your holy and heavenly temple. For you have shown us in your word that by faith, when we do come together and worship you, our worship comes up before your holy throne in the heavens and joins together with the worship of angels and departed saints. And what a wonder it is that even our singing may support your throne, as you say in Scripture, that you throne upon the praises of Israel. We thank you, Lord, that we can be part of your people, and we realize that that is only through what your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has accomplished for us, that we can be engrafted spiritually into your people Israel, that through his blood our sins and transgressions may be forgiven. And therefore we ask at the beginning of this service of worship that you would grant each and every one of us a true heart of repentance for our own shortcomings, our own lack of love, our own sins and transgressions over the past week. That you would forgive us by the blood of your Son, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to enable us more and more to grow into his likeness. Bless so the service of worship this morning. Bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word, that we might be encouraged, comforted and stimulated in the service of our whole lives to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all honor and glory forevermore. Amen. The collection this morning is for the needy. You are reminded again that the collection this afternoon will be for the work of Eucalypt. And that collection is certainly recommended to you. Following upon the collection, we will sing standing from Psalm 71, the verses 12 and 13. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning gives us pause to reflect on how prophecy in the New Testament was used in New Testament times, and we'll read two examples, one that we also read a week or so ago, and another one in addition. Acts 11 is where we start. We'll read from verse 27 through 30. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And chapter 21, from verse 10, And we stayed many days, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Let's sing in response again from Psalm 71, the verses 5, 6, and 7. It is a prayer. We will stand as we sing this prayer and reflect upon these verses. Let us think also of the dangerous situation which stood ahead for the Apostle Paul at that time. Text this morning you will find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, the second half of that chapter. We'll read from verse 26 through to the end. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret, that is to say, translate. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And as I make clear, I believe there should be a full stop. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 86, verse 4. There's a prayer, we'll sing that standing. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware, these past few weeks, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul has been addressing the Corinthians and also through God's word, us, on the issue of spiritual gifts and stressing especially that all things in worship be done unto the edification of all. For our reading of this chapter 14, it is also important for us to remember how the apostle had started on this subject in chapter 12. He said, listen, you as a congregation are a body, the body, in fact, of Jesus Christ himself. And the paradox is that although there are very many different people, each given by the Holy Spirit different gifts, yet together you form the unity of that body. It's not the fact that everybody in Corinth could speak in tongues, or everybody could prophesy, or even that that was the ideal. Everybody has different gifts. Some have received in Corinth special gifts, such as tongue speaking or being able to prophesy, received them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But everybody has been gifted by the Spirit, whether that be the gift of help, of administration, of hospitality. And the apostle mentions a number of various gifts. None is without. All should be used unto edification. Now, particularly in this chapter, Paul is addressing the problems that had arisen in the worship services at Corinth with four gifts in particular. That of speaking in tongues, that is to say, speaking in foreign languages. The Greek word tongue just means foreign language. The gift, he says, of translation, here in our chapter, translated interpretation. These foreign languages, if people have that gift and are praying, because that was what it was about, praying to God in a foreign language, others need to be able to understand. Therefore, there must be somebody with the gift of translation. There was the gift of prophecy. And also the gift of what I prefer to call evaluation. In our chapter, it is translated judging. The prophets. Now we ourselves this morning here in Rockingham, we may not have those special gifts anymore. We don't have apostles to lay their hands upon our heads to grant us such gifts which were given to the early church. Nevertheless, there is plenty that we too can learn about worship in our text this morning. But we need to be willing to learn. We also need to be able to sit back, set aside any preconceived notions that we have, and be open for what Scripture is telling us. So I preached to you the message of Scripture this morning under the following theme: worship decently and in order. We see, firstly, Paul admonishes us to use the gifts to build everyone up. And secondly, nevertheless, women in worship must remain silent. First of all then, use the gifts to build everyone up. Paul, of course, addresses first of all those in Corinth who had been gifted with the ability to pray to the Lord in a foreign language. And he says, all right, if you have this gift, you can use it in worship, for sure. But then, not everybody, no more than two or at the most three people. And then, he says, then only if there is a translator. If there's no translator, you must keep silent. Despite the fact that you've been given a special gift by the Spirit, it is not edifying for the congregation. Use that gift at home, if you will. Unless it can be made edifying for all. Now, a translator was necessary, said the Apostle Paul, not just to understand the prayer that was being offered up to God, but also so that the other congregational members could be able to say Amen at the appropriate place. Remember verse 16 from last time. Paul had said, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, the one that doesn't understand your language, say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that in those days, the word Amen was used not like we do, just to end a prayer. The word Amen was used also communally after God had been thanked or praised. And everybody said Amen. And it didn't matter where or in what context that praise came about. And the idea of using Amen at the end of a prayer came about because it became customary to close a prayer with a word of praise or a word of thanks, just as you have in the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And the reason you have Amen is not because it's the end of a prayer, but because it's the end of a thanksgiving. Have a look with me, if you will, just to give you an inkling of how this works, just at the letter of Paul to the Romans. One letter before 1 Corinthians. And you see Paul doing this time and again in his letter, according to the custom of the day. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 25. He's talking about sin and misery. And he's talking about God who had abandoned those unbelievers, the Gentiles, to their own uncleanness. And he says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He's just blessed God. Amen belongs there. What again? Chapter 9. Verse 5. He's talking about the Israelites who have been given so many things from God. Verse 5. Of whom, he says, are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. He's not ending anything. He's saying amen because he's just blessed God. Praised him. Again, 11:36, same letter. He closes the chapter, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I think you get the idea. And so it was in Corinth. If somebody is praying, and he has thanked God, or praised God, or blessed God, it would be expected that everybody, having heard that, would say, amen. How can you do that, says Paul, if you can't understand the words of the prayer? Then Paul turns to prophecy. Verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So, two or three prophets may speak maximum in a worship service, says Paul. And in those days, as he describes elsewhere here, they would have sat, and presumably they would have sat somewhere up the front, and there would have been two or three chairs where prophets sat. But Paul is saying, listen, if one prophet is speaking because he's received revelation from God, but all of a sudden one of the other ones who's sitting there also receives a revelation, let him stand up and let the first one stop and sit down and be quiet. For, as he writes a little further on, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. The Spirit can even therefore stop a long-winded prophet from carrying on and on. Now what we see here, brothers and sisters, and it's also important for us to understand this, is that when a prophet was speaking, there was actually there a three-step procedure. And these three steps are mentioned by the Apostle Paul here. First of all, of course, you had a prophet that, during the service, received a revelation from the Lord through the Spirit. And therefore, he could stand up and deliver that to the congregation. That was his gift. He had been gifted by the Spirit to be able to do that. After he has spoken this revelation, the other prophets judge what has been said. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Now, it's not a judging as to determine, oh, is that a false prophecy or a true prophecy? If somebody truly has the gift of prophecy, we're not going to expect him to be a false prophet. He'd have to be kicked out. This word judge in Greek can also mean evaluate. That's also the reason why we read from the book of Acts a couple of examples of prophecy. You needed to evaluate the revelation that had been given. Think only of how Agabus said at a certain moment that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world. And the apostles and others who are gathered there have to evaluate, well, what does God want us to do? The prophet has told us there's going to be a great famine, but that prophecy does not necessarily tell us exactly how we're to react. It needs to be evaluated. And the apostles, they evaluated this and they determined, that's the word used in Acts, they determined that it was necessary that they get a collection. There was an opportunity here for the Gentile churches to show their respect for the Jewish Christians in Israel who were going to be in need. And so they determine that this prophecy is giving them an opportunity to raise a collection for the saints in Judea. Or think of the second example. In Antioch, there's a prophecy. The Apostle Paul is about to embark on a journey to Jerusalem. And the prophet says, you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound, you will be imprisoned. But they still need to evaluate that prophecy. What is God actually telling us here to do? Is it telling us that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem? That's what many people thought. The Apostle Paul is convinced, no, that's not the point. The point is that I need to be prepared for persecution, imprisonment, maybe even death. And he is prepared to let the will of the Lord rule over his life. Once again, evaluation, translated here as judging, was necessary. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is talking about. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others evaluate what has been said. What is the Lord saying to us? What do we need to do as a result? And then there is the third aspect of what has to happen. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one. In other words, he's telling the prophets, you don't speak at the same time. And then he says, in order that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. In other words, after the prophet has spoken his piece of revelation, after that has been evaluated by the other prophets present, then all have an opportunity to learn and be encouraged. Now, you might think, well, you learn, of course, if you've heard what the evaluation of the prophecy is. It's not quite the point here, because the verb that Paul uses for learning is an active learning, discipling oneself. It's the same root word that is used for the disciples of the Lord Jesus who follow him, who receive instruction, who have the opportunity to ask him questions. That's the learning process. And it's that learning process that Paul is here describing. In other words, there is, after the evaluation by the other prophets, an opportunity for congregational members, as we'll shortly see, males only, to learn actively by asking questions. Well, what does this mean for me? Or what implication does that have for this aspect of what has been stated? There was a discussion time. And in fact, that was a normal thing in worship in those days, also in the synagogues. And as you read in the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul goes from place to place and preaches in all the synagogues, wherever he comes, we're told he debates with respect to Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. And he's given opportunity often to speak in the synagogues. But as always was the custom, after he had spoken, there was opportunity for the others to pose questions to him. And they could debate, and he could show them that Jesus from the scriptures truly is the Christ. Now, think about this passage, brothers and sisters. Because the Apostle Paul could have said to the Corinthians, listen, you have to subject yourselves in worship to the worship leader. He's the one that speaks, he's the one that preaches, he's the one that prays. And so we do decently and in order everything. But no, that's not what he says. He says everything that happens must be upbuilding for edification. But that does not mean that one person has to do everything. We do have to remember that in worship it's not about what we delight in. First principle of worship, of course, is that what we do must be delighting, must be what God likes to hear. Scripture has to determine that. But it doesn't mean that it has to be a one-man show. It's kind of interesting that in our Reformed tradition now, it is more or less one person that does everything in a worship service. It wasn't always the case. It's kind of interesting to think why or how that happened, because before the Second World War, it was very common in Reformed churches that somebody else would do the scripture readings. that often an elder would do the prayers, and in churches where there was no organ, you had somebody else that would lead the singing. And after the Second World War, all that kind of disappeared and got filtered out. Gives us pause for reflection. Why can't we have an elder come and do the prayers? Paul gives a selection of the possibilities for Corinth, in any case, in verse 26. How then is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Of course, we don't have a discussion moment after a sermon in our services. When a congregation gets a little bit bigger, that becomes rather impractical. But would it necessarily, for example, be wrong in a congregation such as we have in Queensland and Cairns, where you have a small group of people, there is no reason why there could not be a question or discussion time in the context of worship when you have such a small group? Well, I've said enough, I think, at this point to provide plenty of lively discussion at coffee. But what we need to be, brothers and sisters, is open for what Scripture is telling us about worship. Secondly, this morning, we come to what the Apostle Paul in this chapter says with respect to the women. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, if you've been following our text this morning, you will have seen that this is, in fact, the third time that Paul gives a rule of silence in this chapter. The first time was when he was talking about the tongue speakers. He said to the tongue speakers, two or at the most three, and if there's no translator, let them keep silent. To the prophets, if the Spirit gives you a revelation, sure, you can stand up and give that to the congregation one by one. But if the Spirit gives another prophet a revelation while the first one is speaking, the first one must be silent. And using exactly the same words, he gives a third silent ruling. Let your women keep silent in the churches. He begins with this general rule. It was a general rule that was well known. Most commentaries and also other translations, such as the ESV, appropriately, more appropriately, I believe, join verse 33b with verse 34. And so Paul is actually saying, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent. You know this. All the churches have this as a rule, that women do not speak in worship. Full stop. Of course, we know back then it was the social norm for women not to speak in public. But Paul says it's not just about the social norm. It's about what God's law also says. Women ought to be submissive, especially in the context of worship. Now, of course, we also need to remember that that word submissive is not a negative word. We sometimes make it negative. But it's talking about a role that is given to us. Now, Paul is very brief here. Just as the law says, he says. Well, of course, we'll be thinking to ourselves, where, what law? Well, then we need also to consult other passages of the Apostle Paul, where he describes in a little bit more detail what he means here. And I'm thinking particularly of what he writes in 1 Timothy 2. For there he describes a little bit more what he means by what he's saying here. And he says in 1 Timothy 2, from verse 11, let a woman learn in silence and all submission. I'll come to that in a moment, what that all submission means. And I do not permit a woman, to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then he gives the reasons. They come from God's law. They come from Genesis. For, he says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So there is a role relationship in the created order of things as God has given that between Adam, who was created first, and Eve, who was created to be his helper. And, secondly, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now don't mistake yourselves that Paul might be saying, well, man didn't sin, woman did. That's not what he's saying. For elsewhere, Paul also blames Adam for the fact that death spread to all mankind. He was, after all, the head. And he ate just as much from the fruit of the forbidden tree as did Eve. Paul's point here is the nature of the sin. In other words, Adam ate with his eyes open, but the woman was deceived by the serpent, by the devil. Deceived. Doesn't necessarily mean that all women, therefore, should be quiet because they might be deceived. It does mean, however, that women ought to be humble, recognizing that their first mother, Eve, indeed allowed herself to be deceived, and that particularly in worship, they ought to express humility in that sense and remain silent. Having stated this general rule, which the Corinthians also knew about, Paul then comes to the point where he is critical of what the Corinthians were doing. Verse 35. And if they, that is the women, he says, want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. You see, the Corinthians, they would have respected that general rule. Women, of course, ought not speak in church. Fine. But in that discussion period, following upon the evaluation of a prophecy, when the whole congregation was given opportunity to learn, what was obviously happening in Corinth was that the women also were able to participate by asking questions, for example. What would be wrong with that? They're just asking the question, they're not teaching, they're trying to learn. And Paul says in no uncertain terms, women ought not to speak in worship. And that includes learning, active learning, by asking questions. And that was his point in Timothy 2, where he writes, women ought to be in all submission, in silence. Men, you see, men also ought to be in submission to God's word, in submission to the teacher that is bringing that word, of course. But men may be in submission and still at the same time learn by actively posing questions. Women, says Paul, ought to learn in silence, and if they have questions, ask their men at home. Paul doesn't actually write husbands. Not all women have husbands. He says, let them ask their men at home, whether that be your father, whether that be your husband, or whether that be the person in those days who was civilly responsible for you. Now Paul's, I guess, kind of expecting a little bit of backlash from what he's writing here, and he addresses himself to the whole congregation. Or did the word of God come originally from you? That you is men and women. It sounds in the English as if it might be just the women. No, he's addressing the men and the women. Or was it you only that it reached? In other words, you must respect what God asks of us in worship. And he even adds, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, I am writing to you as an apostle.
An apostle is an ambassador of Jesus Christ himself, and he comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. You cannot just set what I say aside if you don't like it. I'm writing to you the commandments of the Lord. And if somebody says he's a prophet or he's spiritual, he's not respecting that. He is not obeying the Lord. Let all things, he summarizes, be done decently and in order. When you think of what Paul says in those closing remarks, the commandments of the Lord, you're reminded again of what worship is all about. Don't we come together for worship because we are so overawed at what our Lord Jesus has done for us? Isn't it the reason that we're here? He gave his life for us. He had heavenly majesty. And he abandoned that and he became one of us. And he lived, he was persecuted and he was crucified to take away our sins. That's why we're here. Why would we then want to squabble about what he asks of us when we come together to thank him? That's what it's about, says the apostle. And that's what it should be about for us. We respect Scripture because we know the Lord Jesus died also for me. And I want to give back to him my thankfulness in a way that I know he will delight in. Let us consider that also, especially when we reflect upon how we worship together, that we delight the Lord, that we sing for him, and that we hear and respect his word in all that. Praised be his name. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 5. Announcements are still in the consistory room. My apologies. History, there are the following announcements. Attestation has been requested by family W. von Barneveld to the Free Reformed Church of Melville. Home visits this week will be brought to Sister K. Dingemanser Monday at 8, Family A van Delden, Wednesday at 7:30. Family S van der Stoep at Thursday 7:30. And Family M Plug, Thursday at 7:30. In our prayer, we will also give attention to our brother Wrightson, the senior, who has been taken back to hospital so that he may gain strength in order to begin his treatments. We will also think of the family of Reverend Doko, one of our ministers in Sumba, who has passed away. He was an emeritus minister there, so we will pray also for his family, wife and children. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we often take it so for granted that we're able to come together freely on a Sunday and worship you, to show together something of our thanksgiving for what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would enable by your word and spirit our hearts and minds to be actively engaged in that worship. And that worship would be a delight to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us also to even show our thankfulness through the gifts and the talents that you've given to each and every one of us in all of our lives, and that you would open up to us the opportunities that you present us also in the coming week for witnessing of what you have done in Jesus Christ to others, that we might truly be able to be light to the world and salt. But also, Lord, that you would enable us to care for each other as brothers and sisters, that we would truly be able to experience the communion of saints. You know, Lord, how sometimes that can be very difficult, for we live in a broken world and we are all still affected by sin. Open our eyes, Lord, to recognize the sin in our own lives and the weaknesses, that in Christ we may learn to overcome them. Lord, we pray that you would be with our brother and sister from Barneveld as they now may engage themselves in the body of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Melville, that they might be able to use their gifts and talents to the edification of the people there. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the elders who go about their home visits this week to the respective members, that there would be fruitful and edifying and even comforting visits, and that we might be encouraged. Help us to receive the elders, Lord, as those who come with the authority of your Son, and to give them the wisdom, the ability, Lord, to be able to instruct and help us in the faith, that we might grow in grace. Be with the deacons as they go about their work, as they collect and also distribute funds for those in special need, and let them be also an example to us. Lord, we pray especially this morning for our brother Wrightson, the senior, that you would surround him with your care and with your love, and that he would be able to experience your nearness and the encouragement that that may give. We pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you would also enable him to be sufficiently strengthened that he might be able to engage in the treatments to heal his tumor. We pray, Lord, also for our brothers and sisters in Sumba, that you would be with them, that you would speak also to them this morning from your word as that is preached also there, that you would open their hearts to what your gospel is saying to them. But we pray especially for the family of Reverend Doka, whom you have taken to yourself, that they would not be overcome by grief, wife and children, but that they would also experience the comfort of the promises that you had given to us all, of the resurrection, of the return of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Lord, we pray, therefore, that you would be with us for the rest of this day. Grant an encouraging, a joyful day of rest in your service. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 50. It's one of the school psalms for this week. We'll sing the verses 1 and 6. Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.